1 Samuel 8. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You're old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're doing to you. Now listen to them. But warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyard and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone, go back to your own town." If you could turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 17. As well, going to read verses 14 to 20 of Deuteronomy 17. See if you can spot any link with what we've just read in 1 Samuel 8. Deuteronomy 17 is on page 196, if you've got one of the red Bibles like mine. "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, 'Let us set a king over us like the nations around us,' be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you're not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel." Heavenly Father, please help us this morning as we come to your word. Please help me to speak faithfully. Help each of us to listen to you attentively. And would we leave this morning all the more thankful for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, the question for you this morning is this. What sort of leader do we need? There it is. What sort of leader do we need? So it's a question, isn't it, that we just can't escape. Everywhere we look, people are asking it, whether it's about a prime minister in this country, a president of another country, or even a church leader. What sort of leader do we need? I mean, we've seen it recently, haven't we? We've had a new prime minister here in this country. We've just seen a new president in the United States. But it's not only out there. It's a question inside the church too. If only we had the right leader. If only our church was more like that growing church down the road.
That would lead to gospel advance. That would lead to renewal. That would lead to revival. As we plan for a church plant, who should go and lead it? See, the sort of leader we need today is still a topic of conversation. It's for good reason, isn't it? Now, the type of leader you have affects the future before you. A good leader leads to a bright future. But what does the Bible have to say about that? See, all too often, as Christians, we can find ourselves drawn into thinking too much of our leaders. We can place our hope for the future in earthly leaders. Our hope for the faith of Christianity in this land in earthly leaders. It tends to get connected, doesn't it, to who gets elected or who gets appointed to lead that church. If you're not with me yet, here's how you know it's true. When was the last time you felt real hope or real despair because of who was chosen to be in charge? Yeah, I hear that noise. It's tempting to think, isn't it? We just need the right leader. We just need the right prime minister to steady the economy. And we just need the right Supreme Court to protect our freedoms. We just need the right policy to fix everything that has gone wrong. And yet, have we ever had the right leader? Has it ever truly worked? Since society places more and more hope in the law courts, well, we could find ourselves following suit. If we win this legal battle, then the country will be back on track again. Christian rights are going to be preserved. We just need the right leader. Do you resonate with that? Does that ring true for you in any sense? I mean, what sort of leader do we need? Well, we're not the first people to wrestle with this. In fact, this question has been asked for thousands of years. And here in 1 Samuel 8, we see how it plays out. And the big discussion of this chapter, well, it's all about leadership. It's important we place this into the storyline we've seen so far. So Samuel has been judging Israel. That is, he has been their leader. And under Samuel's leadership, everything's been going well. But in our passage this morning, there is an issue. And that issue is nicely summarized for us in 1 Samuel 8, verse 5. So the elders of Israel, they come to Samuel and they say, have a look down with me, 8, verse 5. They say to him, you are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Now, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. You see there? Israel is rethinking its leadership. What sort of leader do they need? That's the question at hand this morning. And as we'll see, the answer to that question is the answer we need as well. What sort of leader do we need? Just like Israel, we can know when things aren't working. Just like Israel, we can be tempted to look around and see the other solutions out there. Just like Israel here, will we recognize the leader God gives us? Or will we demand the leader we think we need? You see there, Israel wants a king. That is a huge turning point in the book of 1 Samuel. Up till now, the word king has only appeared once. Chapter 2 is where you see it, with a lady called Hannah. But from this passage onwards, we're going to find this word occurs a whole 369 times in the books of Samuel. So this here is a major point in this book. I mean, the first time the word came up was back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. Here it is on the screen. Back there, we found a lady named Hannah. And Hannah was praising God because he was going to give strength to his king. God was going to fight for his king, for his people, and he would strengthen his king. Where has Hannah got this idea from? Well, through the first five books of the Bible, God had promised to raise up a king. He had promised to raise up a king to lead his people, a Messiah, a Christ, a king who would lead the people in following God wholeheartedly, who would listen to God and ensure that the people trust God to deliver. We read that just now in Deuteronomy 17. So the simple answer this morning to our question, what sort of king does Israel need, is the leader that God will give. God's already laid out what that leader should look like. Deuteronomy 17. He's given Israel a vision for a king who's not going to build armies, who's not going to hoard wealth, but's going to lead the people in trusting God. God had promised it from the very beginning. And Hannah's song at the start of this book shows Israel know that's the case. But here's the real issue. Do they want the leader that God will give them? Or do they want the kind of leader that everyone else has? So 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see that question unfold. What kind of leader do they need? What kind of leader do we need? Well, the first thing to learn is this. We need a leader who will not become old. Do you remember the people's address to Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. I'm saving this for a card for Sam Buckley, but you can get there before I do. They come to Samuel and they say, "You are old." It's a great, great card, isn't it? Just come up with that. But let's face it, shall we? Age is an issue that affects each and every one of us. Aging affects even the greatest of leaders. I mean, it wasn't too long ago, was it, that we witnessed the death of a monarch? I mean, many would say Queen Elizabeth II was one of the greatest leaders we've had as a country. But the point is, no matter how great a leader is, eventually death will take them. Monarchs, prime ministers, CEOs, death affects every single one of us. And that's the same here in Samuel's case. See, Samuel is old. And eventually he'll be gone. The writer here really wants us to get that. Have a look at verse 1. When Samuel grew old. Have a look down at verse 4. The elders, that literally means the old men of the land. Well, the old men of the land, they march up to Samuel. And in verse 5, they say, "Samuel, you're old." Do you get the point? He's old. And the old men in the city come and tell him he's old. That's a major issue for Israel here in the book of 1 Samuel. So you just flick back to 1 Samuel 7, verse 10, or look up on your right at the top of that column there. See, in 1 Samuel 7, verse 10, we see Israel defended from a surprise attack by the Philistines. And look who's involved. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. See, a whole battle with Israel's biggest enemy, done in a single verse. And a big part of that was Samuel's leadership. Verse 13 points out, so the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. Did you hear that? Throughout Samuel's lifetime, God's enemies were dealt with. There's even a little side point, verse 14. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. See, the Amorites, they've been a pain in Israel's side for years. But under Samuel, oh yeah, there's peace with them too. The big point, well, under Samuel, things have been great. But now he's old. The elders come and tell him he is old. Do you see the issue? The people see the problem coming. When Samuel is gone, are they still going to be safe? When Samuel is gone, are the enemies going to return? They need a solution. They need it fast. Doesn't that just remind us how fleeting it is to trust in good earthly leaders? They say in politics, you can have the best leader around, but all it takes to ruin that is the next one. Let me tell you, there will always be a next one. I mean, we know this, don't we? We might have a great prime minister today, but what happens about the next one? Are they going to be a lettuce? See, leadership, it always changes. But it's so easy to pin our hopes on the right person getting in charge. To trust in mortals is a fool's errand. To trust in someone who does not have the power of an indestructible life is only going to lead to tears down the road. Israel needs a leader who won't grow old, a leader who's not going to die, a leader who's going to reign forever. And the same is true for us. We need a leader who's going to endure forever, a leader who will not become old. What's the second problem that Israel faces here in this chapter? Well, it's corrupt leaders. You see there, Samuel's sons do not walk in his ways. They take bribes. They pervert justice. They're not leading the people. They are using the people. I mean, we all recognize justice, don't we? We all recognize injustice when we see it. If you're a parent, you know one of the first things the kids say is, "That's not fair." Leaders who break the rules are not allowed. We rightly want to hold our leaders to a high account. And so that's the second thing we need, isn't it? We need a leader who will be just. Come back to verse 1 of chapter 8. See, in this verse, we find that Samuel has made his sons judges, leaders over Israel. In fact, we're told he has two sons. He's an old leader who has two sons. Now, if we were working our way through 1 Samuel, that would remind us of someone right at the start of the book. See, an old judge with two sons, that was the description of a guy called Eli, right at the start. And Eli's sons, well, they were as corrupt as they come. And it cost them everything. But sadly, just like Eli's two boys, Samuel's two boys here, they too are unjust. Have a look down at verses 2 and 3 with me. See, the name of his firstborn was Joel. And the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. In verse 2 sounds good. These sons, they have godly names. Yoel, meaning Yahweh is God. Abijah, my father is Yahweh. It's a great start. They sound the real deal. They have the right qualifications, you might think. But then, verse 3, the punch comes. These boys did not follow Samuel's ways. Just like Eli's boys, they take bribes. They pervert justice. They are takers. They do not follow God's ways. Even though their dad had been a great leader, these two boys show that leadership, great leadership, is not hereditary. It doesn't run in the genes. See, they don't serve the people. They take from the people. Israel knows their leader should be just. In fact, I think everyone knows their leader should be just. It's been the undoing of many leaders, hasn't it? Just think about our own country for a moment. See, Samuel's successors, they're not playing the part. They're not just, and the people know it. And we still have that desire today, don't we? We still want a leader who is just. All around the world, people are crying out because their leaders are flouting the law. There are leaders out there who say one thing and in party practice another. There are leaders who are unjust, aren't there? We cry out for justice today. When leaders break the rules, when those who are in power serve themselves instead of others, we feel it, don't we? Still look for solutions in the wrong place. The leader we need is one who is after God's own heart. Someone who aligns with God perfectly, whose desires are not to take from the people, but whose desire is for the people's flourishing. Deep down, each and every one of us longs for that, don't they? And the good news is, God has promised one. But is Israel going to wait for him? Are we going to accept him? So we all want a leader who will be just. Not growing old, but be just. And finally, we need a leader who isn't like the world's leaders. We need a leader who is not like the nations. I mean, this point really summarizes everything we've seen so far. Leaders like the nations, well, they grow old. Leaders like the nations, they're unjust. And this point is where Samuel spends most of his time. That's the final part of that complaint back there in verse 5. Did you see it? What do Israel say? They say, now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. History is full of well-intended solutions that go horribly wrong. If you're an economist, you would know this is called the Cobra Effect. It comes from the story of what happened in India. You see, the British Raj, they were growing concerned about the large number of venomous cobras that were infesting the city of Delhi. Everywhere you walked, there was snake after snake after snake. So the British authorities came up with a solution. They paid a bounty for every dead cobra they were presented. Whenever someone brought a cobra skin, the officials would get paid. Or the officials would pay them. Well, the plan seemed to be working great. Cobra skin after cobra skin was being dropped off all over the place. But there was no noticeable difference in the city's cobra population. No matter how many cobra skins were being delivered, Delhi was still as infested with cobras as it was before. Can you see what's happened? The people had found a loophole. They started to farm cobras for profit. You see, it paid well, didn't it, to raise a cobra, skin the cobra, and then get another cobra and get paid to do it. What the British had done was we'd created a new cash crop there in Delhi. There you have it, a bad solution to a problem. Or, as you now know, the Cobra Effect. That's exactly what's happening in 1 Samuel 8. You see, the people here, they see a real problem. But their solution, well, it's a disaster waiting to happen. Do you see the Cobra Effect here in this passage? The people are right. We've seen that. They have a problem. Samuel is growing old. Samuel's sons are unjust. They need a leader. That is a problem. And asking for a king actually isn't a bad solution. Remember, we saw that in Deuteronomy 17. God had planned for a king. God had always provided what they needed in the past. But asking for a king like the nations is a terrible solution. I mean, humanity, we have a knack of that. We've been doing that since the very beginning. The Bible story from the very first pages has shown how humanity has desires and then thinks they know best. We see a problem, don't we? And we take action. And every time we do that without God, it goes wrong. The people here, they've seen a legitimate problem and they've come up with a solution for it. But the solution is catastrophic. Have a look at verse 6. Turn the page over. Their solution, it displeases Samuel. In fact, the phrase there in verse 6, it was evil in Samuel's eyes. Samuel saw the plan for what it was. Just notice what it is that displeases Samuel. Have a look at verse 6. What displeases him? Well, it isn't the age jibe. It isn't the comment about his sons. No. It's the give us a king to lead us. That is the issue. That is the big problem in this passage. But wait a minute, isn't that what God had always intended? We saw earlier that God had always planned to give Israel a king. Well, yes, that's true. But the issue is they want to be like all the nations. They want a king to lead them like all the nations. If you read forward a couple of chapters, we get told that explicitly. But here's the big problem here. Israel is not meant to be like the nations. They are supposed to be different. They're supposed to be set apart. But they're looking over the fence. They see the grass is greener. They see how everyone else does things. And they're saying, well, we'll have what they're having. They've looked over the fence at the nations around them. They've seen the kings. They've seen the chariots. They've seen the horses. They've seen the armies. And they thought to themselves, that is exactly what we need. What's the problem with that? Well, firstly, verse 7, it means rejecting God. See, up until this point, God has been raising up a deliverer, raising up a judge for his people. When Israel called out to the Lord, he would provide someone to save them. God is perfectly able to provide what his people need when his people need it. He'd given them their current leader, Samuel, after all. And God is completely able to sort out their enemies too. Now have a look down to verse 20. The people, what do they want? They want a king to fight their battles. They want a saviour. The irony we saw just now in chapter 7, God had thrown Israel's enemies into defeat by simply thundering at them. Or even more famously, God had rescued them from Egypt when they had no king. He defeated the greatest superpower at the time. You see, it's not that Israel needs a king to do that. They do not need a king to fight their battles. God's plan for a king was not to have a warlord. Rejecting God's provision of Samuel for a king like the nations is in fact to reject God. To ask for another saviour apart from the one God gives is to reject God. But big issue number two, in rejecting God, Israel reject their identity. Verse 8, God recalls Israel's history. And he says these really hard words here. Do you see them? As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, they have forsaken me and served other gods. Do you see that? Since day one, Israel had been rejecting God. Since day one, they had been rejecting his plan for them. I mean, he laid out what kingship should look like for them. We read it in Deuteronomy 17. And this thing they're asking for here is not that. God even begins, did you notice as we had it read? God even begins there by saying, when you ask for a king like all the nations, this is what you should do. As with all things, this does not take God by surprise. Asking for a king like the nations is, well, Israel rejecting God all over again. Israel were meant to be a holy, a dedicated nation, a devoted nation, a nation that was going to be unlike those around it. Their king was meant to lead them in following God's, to remind them to trust in God to deliver them from danger. But in asking for a king like the nations, they're saying, well, stuff our identity. We prefer to lose our special status. You see, they're rejecting God. And so what happens next is that God tells Samuel to be a witness against the people. He's there to warn them of what's going to happen. Now, this section, verses 10 to 18, is supposed to be looked back on. It's supposed to be read by people later on in Israel's history. As the author of Samuel writes this, he expects his readers to look back at this list and go, oh, yeah, that's exactly what happened to us. And so God gives them a warning. He tells them exactly what this king, like the nations, is going to do. And so we're going to feel the weight of this morning by reading the verses together. So here's your chance, if you close your Bible quickly, to reopen it again. Every time the word take comes up in this passage, I want us all to say it. Do you understand? I'm going to read, and when the word take comes, everyone says it together. And that will definitely help us to see the main point of this section. So 1 Samuel 8, verse 10 to 18. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people asking for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will
take
for his own use. He will
take
a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. What is the repeated words in that passage? Take. Did you hear that? Take, 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 take. That is what a king like the nations does. The irony? They want a leader, a king, to protect them from the nations. But instead, they're inviting a leader in, just like the nations, to do that to them. Take, 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 take. It's the drumbeat of this section. A king like the nations will take. Just like Samuel's sons in verse 3. They take. The army, the prestige, the entertainment, all paid for by the people. In fact, when God says the ways of the king in verses 9 and 11, you could translate that as the judgment that is the king. This is what doing that will do to you. This is what the king will be like. This is what the king will do to you. And God says right at the end there, doesn't he? If you accept a king like the nations, he's not going to save you from the oppression of the nations around you. He's just going to bring the oppression right into the midst of the people. A king like the nations will take the best of what the people have. That is simply what they do. A king like the nations will enslave the people, because that's exactly what they do. A king like the nations will be just like the nations. But that is not the plan that God had laid out for Israel. And so Samuel sets up this witness, this warning for the people. You think a king's going to solve your problems? Well, actually, they're only going to create more. Yeah, the real shock in this passage, verse 22, God lets them have exactly what they ask for. Verse 22, listen to them and give them a king, he says. You think God would simply say no, but instead he allows it. God gives people over to what they desire. So what does that mean for us? Well, it's easy, isn't it, as we read the Old Testament, it's easy to look at Israel and to just shake our heads and go, oh, what are you guys doing? But are we really any different? See, to look for another saviour is tragic. But the situation's one that just repeats time and time again. It's just echoing the start of the Bible story where humanity thinks they know best, so they reject God's wisdom, and it's continued ever since. We've always been the same. See, in 1 Samuel 8, it's really easy to think that Israel are being foolish. But just think about the situation they're in. Think what we would do. See, when we feel trapped, or when we think there's no other option out there, when no option coming looks any good, it's really tempting, isn't it, to just copy what's going on around us. In a desperate situation, you might think, well, it's up to us to solve it. You look at other places, other people, and, well, they seem to be winning. Other ideas out there seem to be working. Maybe we ought to copy them and follow suit. You know what? We could just skip over God's word here. I mean, it's just a little thing, isn't it? Or we could just jettison what the Bible says about that thing there. We just make it a little bit more palatable. Then people will come in. So as Christians, we can fall for the idea that leaders around us have the power to fix our problems. As we desire safety, comfort, ease, prosperity. If we just get the right prime minister, let's say a Christian prime minister, eh? Maybe our economy will be saved. Maybe that will help us to carry on sharing the gospel. If we just have that right judge rule in our favour, then maybe our freedom will be secure and we'd be able to carry on telling the gospel. If the right policies pass, maybe life will feel safe. Maybe I'll feel a bit more bold to go out there. If only we had the right pastor, then things would be on the up. Time and time again, we run to leaders who simply cannot save us. See, it's really easy, isn't it? It's really easy to fall into the trap of placing our hope in the wrong thing. To take a leader and to put on them the weights that they just simply cannot carry. It's been an issue through history. Psalm 20 puts it like this. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. This passage should help us get our perspective on leaders' rights. See, leaders, they cannot save us, but they do matter. Good leaders can do good. Bad leaders do harm. But even the best of leaders will fail if we expect from them what only God can do. It's true of a prime minister. It's true of a church planter. It's true of even a pastor. We need to make sure we're not chasing leaders who promise power, success, security, but instead those who lead with integrity, who serve with humility, and ultimately those who point us to the true leader we need, the true king. You see, that's where this passage leaves us. It reminds us not to trust in chariots or horses or human kings, but instead to look to the true king. The one that God had always promised to give. See, that's what the books of Samuel, want their readers to do. Both then in its day and now today. See, for those at the end of Israel's kings, those who were sitting in exile, they would have read this passage and boy, would it have hit home. If you're in growth group this Wednesday, you would have seen how the kings leave Israel at the end of their time. They have seen where the bad kings lead. 1 Samuel stands here as its witness. These words of Samuel about a king like the nations still stand as a witness today. As we carry on through the Bible story, yes, Israel will get their kings. Some, like David, are going to be better than others. But David was flawed. David was unjust. And even David died. And so the search for the right king, the perfect king, continued. And so ultimately, this passage is pointing us forward to the coming king from David's line. The one whom the whole Bible is pointing towards. The one who was promised since day one. That is, pointing to the Lord Jesus. Because he is the king who doesn't grow old. He's the king who never needs to be replaced. The king who can never be defeated. The king who has the power of an indestructible life. Who rose from the dead, proving that no enemy, not even our greatest enemy, that is death, could stand against him. He is the one who is perfectly just, who fully aligns with God's will because he is God himself. The one who doesn't take, but gives. The one who came not to be served, but to serve. The one who laid aside his majesty to die in our place. The one who's not a king like the nations. In fact, he's quite clear on that. He said his kingdom is not of this world. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one before whom every knee will ultimately bow. Following his lead is the way to life. And every other leadership can only do that under him. So what sort of leader do we need? Not a leader who grows old. Not an unjust leader. Not a leader like the nations. No. See, we all, every single one of us, need God's king. We all, every single one of us, desire God's king. Every time you roll your eyes, you sigh, you touch at the TV because of a leader, that is your desire for the Lord Jesus. Remember that next time you watch the TV. So where are you going to place your trust? In leaders who rise and fall, or in the one true king? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's our challenge today. Shall we pray for God's help there? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you that you have given us the leader we need. We praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the one who doesn't grow old unlike Samuel and every other earthly ruler. We thank you that he is perfectly just and he gives instead of takes. And we thank you that he is not a king like the nations around, but instead is the best king we could ask for. So Father, in a world which places so much hope and trust in earthly rulers and powers, help us not to follow their lead. Father, forgive us for the ways we've done that, even the ways we may have done that today. And help us to trust you for what we need, knowing that you provide us exactly what we need when we need it. So Father, as we leave today, we pray you would help us to trust and rejoice all the more in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. Any feedback or questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com, and I'll catch you again next time.